Good. And thank you also to those of you, after we gave that appeal for the gift box in Wrocławek in Poland, and just to say that you wonderful people, gave very generously along with Church Council, and we managed to get everything in their practical things that they needed. We've been able to give the pastor money to live on for a bit longer, and so thank you. And I'm hoping I'll be over there again shortly. I'll try and get some photos, bring them back, somehow display them. But thank you for being a part of that. If you want to come over and see the project, you know, you're very welcome. I'd love to take some folks out sometime. That'd be great. Good. Okay. Practical things done. Let's turn in God's word, shall we, this morning. This is going to be, I'll say, slightly difficult for me this morning, but run with me, if you will. But because of some of the stuff that we're going to be touching. But Leviticus 18. You think, wow. I'm just reading through Leviticus at the moment. I've really enjoyed reading through Leviticus. It's one of those books when I get to, I sort of think, God help me, you know, because there's so much in it that's difficult to understand. But God's spoken to me in quite a deep way, and so let's do it. So Leviticus 18, just 18. Just the first five verses, so if we can, thank you very much, Brian. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you to. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and my laws. For the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." And then skip down a few more verses. So hold that into verse 24. "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin. And the land vomited out its inhabitants." God's got such a graphic way of explaining things. vomited out its inhabitants. "But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all of these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of these detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them, for I am the Lord your God." It's quite strong talk, isn't it? And the word detestable comes up several times there as an expression of how God was feeling about some of the things that were going on. And so if we just read then, if we can then go on, Leviticus 19, just one more verse, two verses, sorry. "And then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I am the Lord your God, I am holy." My question to you today is, how do you make yourselves holy? It's kind of like, it's one of those, God, this is an impossible ask, because from my way of viewing things, God's holiness and where I am, we're not even, in a sense, on the same map. Do you know what I mean? And yet, through Jesus Christ, suddenly we are connected, and there is God saying to us, to you and me, be holy, for I am holy. So it must be possible if God is asking us to do it. But the question is the how. How do you become holy as God is holy? If we, Brian, if we can pull up the next verse. This is going over into the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. And it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert, be fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform," here it is again, "do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work with impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So the same emphasis that was in the Old Testament has been brought over into the New Testament, and Peter's now picked it up, and he's saying, be holy. And there is a key there to the how. And you can pick it up in verse 15, where it says, be just as he who called you, just as he who called you was holy, so be holy in all you do. And it seems to suggest that it's in the actions of our hearts and our lives where we connect with the holiness of God and live a life that's pleasing to him. And ultimately, I think that's all of our desires, isn't it? We all want to be pleasing. I read this, I'm a New King James lover, and I read this in the study notes this week. I'd love to be able to take credit for this, but I can't. But I thought this was beautifully put. It says this, when God commands us to be holy, sorry, Brian, can we have that one up? Oh, good, brilliant, well done. When God commands us to be holy, even as he is holy, he is simply calling us to let him do through us what he does in and of himself. God is absolutely abandoned to the purpose of manifesting his beauty, the beauty of his character. Holiness is his eternal choice to manifest the pristine beauty of his eternal character. He calls us to nothing less. But this is more than demanding righteous standards or beautiful behavior. It is the clear call to make the ultimate choice of abandoning ourselves to one purpose, that is to let God be God through us, engulfed in the flames of holiness, yet wondrously released from all other competing affections. You want to park the car at this point, don't you, really? And just soak that in for a minute. I just think that sums it up beautifully. And I feel at one with that. Do you feel at one with that? That suddenly it's attainable. Not even in the doing, because sometimes in the doing I can struggle. It's this his eternal choice to manifest the pristine beauty of his eternal character. In each of us, he calls us to nothing less. It is the clear call to make the ultimate choice of abandoning ourselves to that one purpose, to let God be God through us. Wow. And that he wants to do that. That's what I find so amazing. So let's come back to Leviticus just for a minute. The Israelites have been instructed on the how to worship. There's a whole thing that's been going on here. You've got to obviously read the context of this. But God has brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he's saying to them, I'm setting up a new thing, and I'm going to teach you how to worship. I'm going to teach you how to deal with your sin. I'm going to teach you how to live. And so we come to this part in 18 where he then starts the how to live, the holiness bit. And it suggests that some of this is definitely behavioral and what God expects. And as you read through it, you pick up actually the essence of the Ten Commandments, but you pick up something even more than that, and particularly in chapter 18, God immediately launches, the first thing he actually decides to deal with in the holiness area is sexual sin. And you think, well, okay, that's good, because that's important. And you need to read 18 and 19 to get the whole picture, but it's this area this morning of holiness that I feel God has asked me to kind of touch on and deal with. And you can imagine that I haven't slept very well, but not because I'm involved in sexual sin, I need just to clear the ground quickly, please. My wife's in the balcony. But in actual fact, seriously, it is an area that affects and touches all of us, if we're really truthful and if we're really honest. It's not something that we can just say, yeah, that's not me, God, pass it on to the next person. I think we've all been affected in some way, to some degree. Even if it's close family, doing things, and responding in ways that we feel uncomfortable with. What is clear is that God has got standards, and I think some of these standards, God doesn't, he never kind of just tells us his standards because he wants us to eat our greens, and if we're good boys and girls, you can get onto the ice cream later. It's not like that at all, is it? It's because he's got the best for us at all times, and we need to remember that. But I felt God challenged me this week, and something that's been growing within me, not just to talk about sexual sin in this time, but actually the area of homosexuality. And you can imagine that put the scale up a bit further in my thinking, and how was I going to deal with this? I've talked to Paul, we shared some thoughts about this, and this is in no way a conclusive sort of debate subject, the thoughts about this whole area, but I just feel we need to begin to touch and look at how God feels and what he wants to do and to say on some of these areas. So I'm going to be, if you like, mixing the two together, normal areas of sexual sin and the homosexuality together. So keep running with me, but I need just to say one or two things. The clock is ticking very fast, but you know, I don't feel particularly equipped to handle this morning, but people often say, well, unless you know the pain of something, you can't really share on it. And I do believe that there's some truth in that. But equally so, I don't need to be told that if I put my hand in the fire, it's going to burn me. And if somebody tells me that if you put your hand in the fire, and this is the consequences, the skin's burnt, then I can heed it. And so this is the way that it is. Second thing I need to say is that we have no intention, of course, to offend anybody. And we understand that you may be struggling in some way with family, with friends that have gone through things that have made life difficult or, you know, uncomfortable, etc. One of the things that I am convinced of is that Jesus doesn't blush at this point. And I say that with reverence. But when it says in John 14, John 1:14. I've got the scripture wrong there. John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." And then it says this, and I've talked about this before, that he who was full of grace and truth. And when Jesus tackles us with something that's truth, because he wants to re-steer us, it always comes with armloads of grace. And I think we need to remember that this morning, that his desire is to help us and to see us walk into better ways. And in a way, that's the model that we need to take as well. One without the other is dangerous. If I talk too much about truth, I could be quite hurtful, actually. I can tell you things, and I can say, just get on with it, that's the truth. On the other hand, if I just talk about grace, I can sense I can be too soft. But if I put the two together, just like Jesus did with a woman caught in adultery, he told her to sin no more. But what was he doing? He was helping her out of the situation into a better life. And that's the path we need to take. And then I need to say also, last two things. God loves everyone the same. I hope we all agree with that. What he doesn't like or doesn't tolerate is the sin and the behavior of what we do. And that's all of us. All right, so I'm not looking, pointing the fingers this morning, but he loves anyone, all of us. And some people you might think, well, you know, Paul, have you got an issue with this type of thing? I need to let you know that, you know, I hope that I'm loving to all people at all times. I don't know if I succeed in that, but in one of the churches that I deal with in Poland, we've got a young man over there who has clearly got homosexual tendencies. But I have to tell you, we know at this moment in time he's not practicing, which is great. But, you know, he's just great to be with. And he's a delight. He's kind. In fact, if I was to sort of, I'd love to take him and say to churches, if you want to see the model for serving, this guy's got it. He's just brilliant at it. And so, you know, I'm for people, but I hope like you, and with God, we can stand and say, you know, together, let's not fall into any sin, any temptation. And if we do, let's humbly submit ourselves to God and ask for the help. So having put my spiritual airbags in place, Let's just quickly just go for this for a few minutes. I can't touch this properly this morning. This is a teaching that would take a good number of hours to do. Holiness in itself is the theme of the whole Bible. So I can only scratch at the surface. And as I said to Paul this morning, maybe this is just the beginning of areas that we need to be prepared for to help, so that when people come to us, we've got the right attitude with the right motives, that we can see them through in whatever area of difficulty together, knowing that we've all suffered and struggled in sin into a better life. What triggered this, you may be asking in some ways. I've become more and more troubled recently just by comments that I've read in magazines and comments that I've heard that have just suggested that that the church is failing people in sexual areas, really, in sexual sin areas. And I kind of rose to it in a way, because I thought, well, I'm not failing anybody yet. But equally, I do understand that it's a very sensitive area. But I came away feeling from it that I was the guilty party. And what's happened is slowly is that the tide has turned. I don't know if you've noticed, but the trend is becoming more and more accepting some of these things, and the church being asked to move across to one side to accept them. And somewhere that isn't right, because God says in his word, and we're going to read some of the things in God's word in just a minute, that it's not all right. And so it caused me to think. I've done some study while I've been away in Poland about, you know, thinking these things through, how I would handle it, what would God say. But I think one of the things we mustn't do is we mustn't be frightened by this. It is a wave that's coming towards us, but God is greater, and we need to stand. And one of the things that I had to say to myself when challenged by this is that God took me back, because when I was troubled by it, I just felt God say in my spirit, Paul, what does my word say? And I went back to God's word, and yeah, you're right, this is it, this is it, this is it. And he says, that's my standard. He said, stay on the line of my standard. You may upset people, you may affect people, but that is what I expect you to do. I fear that we have so sanitized God in some of these areas that we've watered down some of these standards. And I think it was Francis Chan. I've become a bit of a fan of church leader and Bible teacher Francis Chan. He says this, one of his statements. He says, God is love, and he defines what love is. We don't have the license to define love according to our standards. And I thought, thank you. That is so true. We take this area of love and we wash it with everything. If I love to do things, it makes it acceptable. Well, dare I say, and please forgive me for this, but there were some people down through history that loved committing murder. Does that make love all right? Of course it doesn't. You would immediately say that's not acceptable. But we need to define love as God sees love, with all the attributes of his character, of judgment, of self-control, of perseverance. Put everything together to keep the balance right. I'm not a Beatles fan by any sense, but I was recalling that song, you know, All We Need Is Love. Do you remember? And in those days, it was in the days when anything goes. But that is so far from the truth. Because we do need love, believe you me, we do. But it's not all we need. We need to learn how to be self-controlled as well. And we need to put all of the attributes together so that we keep an upright life. Not pious, but somehow walking in a way that pleases God. And so, so we come on to this subject, and it's clearly hitting the headlines. Brian Houston, Hillsong's church leader, recently, some of you'll know this, he had to make a statement, I think, in New York, Hillsong's New York, because they were questioned, you know, about, well, what is your stance on homosexuality? And he graciously made a statement. He had to do that, and he did it really well. It's probably going to cost him. In some ways, but I think that he bravely said it, and his summing up was this. He says, in grace, he says, we love the person, but we hate the sin. according to God's word and his statutes. Again, finding God's line, and he stuck his neck out. But, you know, may God bless that man as he continues to build, help build God's kingdom. I've even recently heard it said, for my shame of being on Facebook, that's another area I don't want to go to right now, but I heard it said recently that God is doing a new thing and no one can stand in his way. And this was coming from somebody that was pro-homosexuality. I think that's... You've got to be a brave person to say that. You've got to be a brave person to publicly say that. You know, when God's word says he is the same yesterday, today and forever, keep that parameter there. When God's going to make a change, he'll let us know. But I don't think it's going to happen because his word is eternal. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. It is the final word on things to come. So what is it then? How does God feel about this particular area? And if I look back in Scripture just to define things, you know, again, I want us to keep the whole picture of the sexual sin in one place here, but I feel God is saying, talk on the homosexuality issue. But the first account seems to come when God decides he wants to destroy the city of Sodom for its wickedness. And when you read through the accounts of what the wickedness was, guess what comes into there? It is the area of homosexuality. And it's as though God is saying, I've had enough. He'd already taken a destructive side to her through Noah because of the way that man was behaving. And here it is again, coming straight on through and doing the same thing. We'll come back to the Leviticus verses in a minute because we'll see the power of it in there. But even in the New Testament, he warns us in Romans. And I know this is one of those verses that's got lots of different meanings and contexts. But he says in verse 18 of Romans 1, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And then it goes on in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations with unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their area. So there it is in the Old Testament, in Genesis. Here it is in the New Testament, and it is scattered throughout. And as you go further through the New Testament, what it's actually labeled as is sexual immorality. It comes under the banner, having clearly made it clear that it's not acceptable. So what is it then in Leviticus 18? Let's just come back to this, because this is the holiness passage that we started with. And the first few verses are God saying to the people, be holy, for I am holy. So he sets the standard, right? Nothing else. That's the standard. Verse 6 to 18, and this is amazing. I find this is quite incredible. He then goes on into the sexual sin. But the first things that he deals with here actually are about sexual sin within close family members, incest and areas like this. And again, it's quite a bit on just that. He then goes in into verse 19. He then talks about the fact that you mustn't take your neighbor's wife, which is probably one of the most common things that, you know, in the sexual area that we see in this day's world. And here it comes, verse 22. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. This is detestable. What I find even more scary is then what follows. And verse 22? Yeah, verse 23, it says this, and you're going to be horrified at this, but don't have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal and have sexual relations. That is perversion. Now I can feel you cringing, thinking, good grief, who's going down that road? But are you seeing what I'm seeing here? From the start to the finish, God has put them all together in one group. He's saying sexual sin is not acceptable. Whatever form of sexual sin it is, it can't be done. And so, in the midst of that is the warning about man with man. And then verse 24, he rounds up, he says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. We, our challenge these, you know, today is that we've got to stand out as different. And I believe our voice has got to be strong and our values have got to be clear. I'm not standing here saying I've got it all sorted. Believe you me, I fall. And I think if I was honest and say, let's have a survey this morning, we won't. Tell me, do you too? And I think we'd all have to agree. We're still on the journey. Praise God, we've been made from one degree of glory to another. But there are certain things that we have got to say no to. And we need to be bold in grace and in truth that when we're presented with some of these things, to say so. We are going to have people come into church who will not even begin to understand how God feels about sexual sin because it has become so much the norm. And somehow we've got to not just say you are wrong, we've got to say to them in love, this is how Jesus feels to be a Christian, but not be moved from, not move the goalpost to make them fit. The creation of man. In Genesis we read that God created man and woman. God, it says this in verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And here it is, male, female, he created them. So God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And we, you know, I can unpack all of this. It's a beautiful picture of God's idea of relationship within the context of oneness together in marriage. And we know that the whole idea of being created from man's rib, which in itself is over the heart. It paints the picture of closeness and true affection. It was a sign of God's order, of his intention, of the beauty of what God wanted to do. He's not saying no to sex. He created it. And we've all got that, dare I say, going down the wrong road, but we've all got that drive that wants to find that expression with the partner of our choice, of the person that we love through marriage. I could go on this morning developing the physical side. I won't. I felt God say to me, don't touch that today. But it's that to me, the physical side, was what actually really came home to me. You know, without being crude, things don't come together as they should. But we need to remember in the beauty of what God created, they do. So the question then is, how do we help people who struggle? No other sin affects, I'm looking at the clock and it's marching away. No other sin affects people like this one. Sexual sin actually devastates people, family, friends, and those in the church. And churches have actually collapsed, because the leader, for instance, has fallen. Not pointing the finger again. But when that's happened, whole congregations have been affected. We've known that as ourselves as a congregation many years ago. And so it has tremendous effects. It's not just a sin. It's the ongoing effect of it. We need to remember. Let me just come back to something. What I do want to do is I want to understand people's struggle. And so when people come and they say that, you know, this is my orientation, I don't just want to think, oh, don't know if I can help you there. I want to understand how people feel, because to them, they're locked in a prison. They're locked in a place where they can't easily just say, oh, well, I'll throw this off. Yes, there's choice, but sometimes when you feel that way, that's a strength within you, and we mustn't override that as well. And so there's this need for us to be compassionate and draw when people come in. We need to get alongside them and say, let's walk with a God, believe in a God who can do great things. But what I am sure of is that in line with God's desires, and as Jesus preached, he did come to set the prisoner free. He came to set the captives free, and I believe that is our mandate today. is to say to people, there is a way. And we've got to believe in it, because if we start saying God can't on any of these issues, if he can't affect the lives and change people, then we're actually saying we've caught God out, if you like. We've got a God who can't now do the impossible. Again, either we keep the line and say God is all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-able, or we have to submit and say he's not. And I don't want to go into that place. I believe that God can change and affect people's lives. One of the ways that I believe God would expect us to deal with these things is this way, in that it says, run, flee from sexual sin. Joseph was a model of this. When confronted by Potiphar's wife, he ended up in prison, but before God, he was set free. You've got to understand that. He fled from the situation. Paul talks to Timothy about this, because Timothy was in sin, but warn the people to flee from anything that causes these things. And so there is a place where we need to step back and say, we need to move away from this. I'm rushing through this so fast, and I feel like I'm barely scratching the surface. I hope you're catching just something of the heart, really. I hope there will be time in the future where God will, we're breaking the ice, but where we can see God's heart further into this. But I want to come back just for a minute on the whole area of the holiness thing, because I feel this is the bench line for us in whatever ways. Because when it comes to holiness, we have to look at many areas of our lives. I've touched on the sexual, but all of our life choices, our thoughts, our actions, our desires, down to what we wear, what we watch on TV, this all comes into the same bracket. And if there were TVs in the days of the Exodus, I'm sure God will be saying, guys, watch your TV, watch your computers. Do you see what I'm saying? He would bring the list on further. And so we've got to watch it. And most of these things, as my wife reminded me today, come under the banner of idolatry. The soon as we put other things before God, we immediately come into idolatry. And God makes it very clear in his word too, what he thinks about idolatry. So we need to examine ourselves, be careful not to pollute our temple. And, as I said to you before, I feel that, it's almost like, God is saying, eat your greens, and if you're a good boy and girl, you get your ice cream at the end. I know God's desire is to give us life and give us life in abundance. And he's saying, if you do what I ask you to do, you will find the abundant life. You will find the pleasures. You will find the things that you ultimately seek for deep down inside, but you shortcut by doing the wrong things. As an encouragement, and just as I draw to a close, as an encouragement, in Leviticus 26, verses 1 to 13, actually God blesses the people because he says, look, if you do keep my commands, if you walk in holiness, if you live the life I'm calling you to, these are the blessings. And there are 13 verses of blessings, and I tell you, they're really refreshing. Take time to read them when you can. So holiness is his eternal choice to manifest the pristine beauty of his eternal character. He calls us to nothing less. It's more than demanding righteous standards or dutiful behavior. It's the clear call to make the ultimate choice of abandoning ourselves to one purpose, to let God be God through us, engulfed in the flames of holiness, yet wondrously released from all competing affections. I wanted to give this title, I should have said it at the beginning, but this title was Following the Maker's Instructions. It may not be easy always to do that, but when we do, I believe that God will bring life, health, joy and fulfillment to us when we do it. So let's do our best. But let's be prepared to help those that may come to us with some of these issues as well, and show grace and truth and a loving standard that will help set this world free. Amen? Amen. Paul, do you want to...
Thank Thank you, Paul. Well, how should we close this time? I was particularly struck, I am struck, that this is just a massive area of conflict for all mankind. When Adam and Eve violated God's commands, everything became wrongly wired. And there isn't one of us that have not either been violated or have violated in some way, or has become a problem, from the repressed and the secretive to the indulgent. I'm really struck. Somebody once said, the devil spends all his time getting those that are not married to be defiled through sexual sin and doing everything he can to stop those that are married enjoying a healthy sexual relationship. May God help us by his grace to walk in liberty. Amen. Amen. We need to point out that in 1 Corinthians it says that we're not to associate in any way with a sexually immoral person. But Paul makes this point. He said, not meaning the people of this world, because if that was the case, you would have to leave this world. What the Bible makes clear is to associate with somebody who on one hand says, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to behave like this. And incidentally, that is to do with any sexual sin. So shall we pray together? Lord, we're not wanting to hide ourselves from you. We're not wanting to be cruel or unkind to anybody. We know that you have the best in store for each one of us. And we pray today that by your Holy Spirit you would open our eyes to see the devastation that is caused upon people's lives when your principles are violated. And where we stand as victims, Lord, we pray for each one here that feels pain right now, that they would know your peace and acceptance and forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, please, to help us to process these things in a way that honours you. Lord, would you help us to be a holy people? And would you help us to build good bridges to a world that is dying? And we thank you, that Lord Jesus, you are the Redeemer. You're always the Redeemer. And we ask for redemptive work to happen by your Holy Spirit in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us. If we can help anybody individually, please do feel free to us. Tea and coffee will now be served. God bless you.